Good morning. Let me add my welcome to Larry's. Please do turn. My name is John. I'm the senior minister here. It's great to have you with us today. If we've not met, a huge apology from me, but I look forward to seeing you after the service. We are in Philippians chapter 4 this morning for our reading. As you find that in your Bibles, let me pray. Loving Lord God, your word is sweeter than honey to our lips. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit's help this morning, that might be true for each one of us, that we would learn to sing your praises and to pray that you would no longer tarry, but would come and take us home. Amen. We're going to read actually from chapter 3, verse 20. I'm going to read down to chapter 4, verse 9. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Somewhere I have here we go. This is my British passport. The new one won't say that I'm an EU citizen, sadly, but there we go. And the new one won't say on Her Majesty's, in the name of Her Majesty, it will say the name of His Majesty. But this says that I'm a British citizen. I wonder what yours says. As I'm getting to know ye, I think I've counted about 30 different nationalities at least so far at LEC. Isn't that amazing? Truly international church family. Wherever you are, whoever you are, wherever you are from, you are so welcome here. If you're a Christian here this morning, though, your passport doesn't tell the whole story. You might be a German citizen, or a US, or from Nigeria. But if you are a Christian, you have a greater, far more permanent, far more significant citizenship. We just read it. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to heaven. We belong in heaven. That is our home. We belong with Jesus. Do you remember what Larry said a couple of weeks ago? Christians are to press on together for the day of Christ, for the day when we are with Jesus. No matter what you might say on your passports, Christians are citizens of heaven, and we live our lives here waiting for him to come back, waiting for him to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, to be the people we truly are. We're a bit like spies. We are people with a hidden identity, living far away from home. And as we live in this foreign country we call home, for some of us this is more of a foreign country than others, we stand firm as Christians by remembering that that is our true identity. Citizens of heaven. Don't forget who you are, says Paul. We should look like we belong from another place. We belong in another place. It's easy to spot a tourist, isn't it? It's pretty obvious we don't belong. Sometimes our accents give us away as we try and butcher the local language. Sometimes it's our dubious tans or our dazzlingly white legs that show us off. Christians should look different. We've seen that in the big picture as we've looked at this letter, Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 27, we are to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. They are lives that are to be marked by humility. Because Jesus showed that the cross is the path to glory. It's shown in our role models. As we follow faithful Christians, as we imitate those who have followed that pattern of suffering service we saw last time. But the implications of being a citizen of heaven aren't just limited to big abstract ideas. As Christians, we don't just believe things. It's not about a set of statements that we say that have no bearing upon everyday life. We believe in a king who truly reigns over all, whose power and might will outlast the final star that gives out light in this universe. We believe that we have peace with God, that we don't need to fear him because he has declared us right in his sight, a righteousness that comes from him. We believe that this world is not all that there is, that our Saviour will return one day in his magnificence and splendour. And on that day, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow before him. On that day, he will complete the good work that he has started in us. Being a citizen of heaven, being a Christian, changes everything. It redefines and reshapes the way that you think and you act, your priorities, the words you say, the way you feel. At least it should. In these verses this morning that we've just read, Paul moves on from the macro, the big picture, into the detail, into the micro. He gives us a few very practical ways in which our lives as citizens of heaven here should look different. Firstly, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Citizens of heaven share the mind of Christ. If you've got your Bibles, do keep them open, page 1181. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Let me read that. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. We know so little about these women. We know in verse 3 that they have labored side by side with Paul in the gospel. It's that same word back in chapter 1, verse 27, when they strive side by side. These women have striven side by side with Paul. They've worked hard for the gospel. They're committed Christians. They're key members of this church in Philippi. But that's not what they're remembered for across the world, is it? I wonder what you want to be remembered for. I imagine this is to their shame. They're called out publicly. They are famous across the world for having an argument, for not being able to get on with each other. We don't know what the argument was even. We don't know who was right or who was wrong. All we know is that they were believers who couldn't get on. They're both citizens of heaven living abroad, and no matter what has divided them, they had been served by Jesus. But that argument that they had denied that truth. I'm sure we all know of big disagreements that have had a hugely damaging effect. Maybe they've hit you personally. Broken homes and broken families, broken relationships. All the way over to extreme violence and war. God's people, as citizens of heaven, are called to be so different. Don't we follow the Lord of Lords, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Paul says, I entreat Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Our translation actually isn't all that helpful here. Literally, he says, I plead with these two women to think the same. It's the same word that we've seen a few times in Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 5, it's have this mind among yourselves. It's think the same. Paul isn't saying they need to have a monoculture. He's not saying that their differences don't matter. He's not saying that our personalities and preferences don't matter. But he is saying that as we engage with one another and as we disagree with each other, we are to do it with that attitude of suffering service. The mindset of Christ, the attitude that in humility counts others as greater than myself. It's so easy to trample and hurt others, isn't it, when we disagree? I want to win the argument, so I'm going to assert my way, and you're going to submit to me. Or you're going to come round to my thoughts, because you actually should know that my way is better. At the moment, as a leadership team, we're thinking and praying about how we play our part in reaching Leipzig with the gospel. It would be so easy to fall out over all of these things, wouldn't it? I'm sure many of us will have known friends over the years who have moved churches because of disagreements. Maybe you're here this morning and there's someone across the room who you can't see eye to eye with. Maybe you just think things should be done differently. Maybe you just can't get on with them. Friends, the local church is damaged when God's people don't get on. Fellowship is damaged when we don't get on. God doesn't care so much about who can win the argument or who's got the better reasoning. He cares far, far more about whether we love one another. Because that is precious in his sight. Because that is what Jesus did. There's lots on unity in these two verses. There's together we are saved, to be together. The Greek prefix that means with comes five times in these verses. It's even there in Syntyche's name, Sun. Note that as they are to agree with one another, as they're to share the same mindset, there's nothing in here about making things right. There's nothing in here about repaying damages that may have been made. Nothing in here about restoring your own reputation. Paul said elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 6, to have lawsuits at all with one another, is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? If it costs us to swallow our pride, to humble ourselves. But if we don't do that, we have to ask ourselves, whose kingdom am I really serving? Am I waiting? Am I really waiting for my Saviour to return from heaven to transform me and make me more like him? Do I care more about my reputation in the here and now than my standing before him? What is more important? We follow a king who did not count the cost. Now we just sung that Jesus sought me when I was a stranger, wandering far from the fold of God. We follow Jesus who gave his life for us, not when we were friends, not when we were good, not when we deserved it, but while we were still enemies. He suffered, he died in our place, he took the wrath of God that I deserved to buy me life. Not because I earned it, not because he saw a glimmer of goodness in me, but because of his humble, suffering service. Later today, why not have a read through chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, and ask yourself who it costs more for you to swallow your pride, for me to swallow my pride, or for the Lord Jesus to humble himself and become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Note this is something that we don't do just by ourselves. Although Euodia and Syntyche should have been quicker to love one another, they should have been quicker to share the mind of Christ together. God gives us one another. It's so good seeing people, us all stay around after church for coffee and tea. It's so great to know how many of you are in home groups. We need one another to point each other to Jesus. We need one another to help us do this. Paul calls these true companions to help these women who have labored side by side with me. We all have a role to play. We're all to help one another think the same, to have that same mindset as Jesus. It's, of course, we pray. Paul starts his letter praying, doesn't he? Do you remember that? But we can help each other in other ways too. We can show the blind spot in one another's thinking. Call out sin. To remind Jesus of, to remind one another of Jesus' service for us. Citizens of heaven are to share the mind of Christ. Secondly, citizens of heaven know that the Lord is at hand. Remember that future day that's coming, the day that changes everything. I wonder what you're looking forward to. It's probably not the holidays anymore because they're upon us. Maybe it's the carol service. Maybe it's Christmas that's coming. Whatever it is, it changes the way you act today, doesn't it? It makes you click on that link that Damaris gave us earlier to join the choir. It makes us get ready and to shop. The future day that looms on the horizon for Christians is that the Lord is at hand. He is coming back. This story that we are in, with its ups and downs, whatever you are going through at the moment, with all its twists and turns, it one day will be resolved. There is a happy ending, happy ever after ending for you and me. And there is nothing that compares to it. We are citizens of heaven. We finally got internet in our flat this week. It's been quite a long ride. I don't know how it took quite so long, but that was a day that we were waiting for quite a while. One of the first things that we did was to finally watch the Amazon TV show, The Rings of Power. Whenever I see one of J.R.R. Tolkien's cities brought to life, the guy who wrote Lord of the Rings, you see these marble palaces, these sweeping landscapes, dramatic backdrops, these beautiful white cities that almost shine. They radiate, don't they? It always makes me think how much better our home in heaven is going to look. These places that look incredible, unreal, they're fantastical, aren't they? Heaven is not going to compare. Citizens of heaven know that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, that he is coming, that he is near. There are three commands and one implication. First, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. It's not an inane grin, whatever you are facing. Sometimes it can feel like that, can't it? Christians are people who are just meant to be happy all the time. It's not saying that Christians don't get depressed. It's not saying that the hard things in life that we see and hear and go through don't matter, or that they're not real. They do. They hurt. We've said it many times over the last few weeks, but Paul was in prison when he wrote these words. He's in chains. He's literally facing a potential death sentence. He doesn't know whether he's going to be killed or released. The Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Friends, whatever you are going through at the moment, it is not the end of the story. But the Lord is near, and so we can rejoice. We can rejoice knowing that we are citizens of heaven, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That Jesus will come back. That one day he will do what he says in verse 21, transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We're citizens of heaven, so today we can rejoice, knowing that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul, because the Lord is at hand. Second command, verse 5, Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Gentleness, kindness, patience, forbearance. They should be the hallmarks of a Christian. He's not saying we should be like a doormat for people to walk all over you. But he is saying that you don't need to exercise your rights all the time. One commentator describes it like this. He says, you should have a humble, patient steadfastness, one that is able to submit to injustice, to disgrace, to maltreatment, without hatred or malice, trusting God in spite of it all. The Lord is near. Friends, that is exactly what Jesus did. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, becoming obedient to death. He humbled himself for the sake of others. He submitted those injustices that he faced as he was beaten and mocked and spat at, as he was nailed to that cross. All of those things, he submitted that into God's hands. Instead, he cried, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Did that to save me, to save you. As citizens of heaven living in a foreign land, we're to let our reasonableness be known to all, both the Christian and the non-Christian. As we gather here on a Sunday, as we gather and see each other during the week, but also as we live our lives in the various parts of the city that God has put us. Known to all, both the strong and the weak, to the kind and the unkind, to those in positions of power as well as to those that you have power over. We're to let our reasonableness be known to everyone. Third command, verse 6, we're to let our requests be made known to God. I wonder how you cope in the face of pressure and anxiety. Paul says, Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Because the Lord is near. It's not to say that we won't have things that make us anxious. It's not to say that there won't be uncertainties or hard things. Paul writes these words with chains around his ankles. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be unduly concerned. The Christian author, some of us men on at our part of the men's fellowship are reading a book by Jen Wilkin. She writes, it is not befitting a child of God to run around as though the sky were falling on their head. Have you seen Chicken Little? This little chicken who's terrified that the sky is about to fall on his head because a bit of something falls on his head. What is the antidote to anxiety that Paul prescribes? By prayer, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, to the God who is at hand. To the one who is at hand to act powerfully. The one who can bring you comfort. The living God, the one who's living within you to equip you and empower you. Whatever you face, every possible cause of anxiety, whether that is mortgage or ill health, whether that's your house or your job or your children or your lack of children, whether it's your husband or wife or your lack of a husband or wife, whether it's that mistake or that stress you made at work, or stress because of no work. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, present your requests to God. Lay your troubles before him. Psalm 55, verse 22, the Lord, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Because the Lord is near. And here's the thing, what if the God who is at hand, who tells us not to worry, what if he actually understands our plight far more than we realize? What if he knows exactly what is going on in your heart? What if he knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow? The Lord Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do not be anxious, but pray to the Lord who is near. When you can't sleep and things are running around in your mind, acknowledge your utter dependence on him. Our heavenly Father, and at the same time, know his omniscient, sovereign, fatherly care for you. Because the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. It's not a guarantee that your prayers will be answered in exactly the way you want them to be, but a recognition that he is at hand, that he holds it all. He holds your today and your tomorrow. And he will come, and one day your citizenship in heaven will be so much more valuable and precious to you than it is right now. We often pray those words at the end of a service, the peace of God which passes all understanding. But the peace of God we talk about is linked with prayer. Because the one who is at hand, the one who can give peace, isn't beset with anxieties. He isn't in turmoil. He lives in peace. He is transcendent. He is the one who stands above the storm. He's not affected by it. And yet, at the same time, he is at hand. He's close to us. He is our peace, present with us in anxieties. Citizens of heaven, remember that the Lord is at hand. And that peace will guard your hearts. It's like a garrison of soldiers protecting the city of your heart, keeping you trusting him, helping you to stand in the face of the pressure you face today. Finally, verses 8 and 9, citizens of heaven, fill their minds with truth. They fill their minds with truth. Read with me from verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Count on them, reckon them, consider them, let them wash over you. Let your mind dwell on them. Fill your mind with those things. It's not to say that we don't watch TV or read the paper, enjoy a good film, but we should be careful to put all those things in their rightful place. What is it that you fill your mind with? As you lie in bed, maybe, what do you think about? Or picture yourself tomorrow afternoon. I don't know where you'll be. You might be at work. You might be pulling your hair out because children are running wild at home. Or you might be in the library, in the shops, wherever you are. You've grabbed 5 minutes. Whatever you're doing tomorrow, you find yourself starting to daydream, to drift off. What is it that's on your mind? What do you dwell on? How many worries would be put in their place? How many arguments would be avoided? How many hurts and wrongs would be left undone or sins left uncommitted if we were to take this more seriously, quicker to fill our minds with truth rather than dwelling on other things? Dwell on what the Spirit says in his word. Think about the wonderful gospel. Think about those precious promises. Think about what it truly means to be a citizen, not of Germany or of the United Kingdom, not of whatever it says in your passport, but a citizen of heaven, from where we wait for our Saviour to return. Maybe you're reading a Christian book at the moment, or maybe you're not. Those things can be really helpful. We have a bookstall at LEC from time to time. Keep an eye out for it. And as we fill our minds with those things, the truth, that prayer in chapter 1 starts to be answered, doesn't it? It is my prayer, says Paul, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the spirit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to his praise and glory. Friends, citizens of heaven, know that the Lord is at hand. They know that we need to have that same mindset. We need to think on him. And we need to fill our minds with truth. Let me pray, and then we're going to dwell on that some more as we fill our minds and sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a wonderful hope in Jesus. Thank you that you've given us a whole new identity, a whole new reason for living. Father, thank you that you've made us citizens of heaven. And we ask that that reality would be more and more dear to us, more and more precious to us. Father, that we would let that shape who we are. That it would shape our relationships that we have at LEC. Father, would you help us to share the mindset of Christ? Father, would you help us to know that you are the God who is at hand? At hand for us to call on. At hand for us to trust. At hand for us to know that you are about to return. And so, Lord, would you help us to be men and women who fill our minds with the truth of the gospel, the truth of our true identity. Father, we need your help with this. So would you do that? Would you help us this week to be quicker to say, I'm a citizen of heaven, and to live to your praise and glory. Amen.